following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
All right, we are live, and if I'm looking at the right camera, welcome to those of you watching us live. We'll talk more about that in a few moments, but I thought we would just go right to prayer and right to worship. I think that would be the most appropriate thing to start our time in prayer and then to sing some praises to our Lord. And then we'll talk about some of the details of what's going on and then ultimately hear a great message from Pastor Greg. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, what we want to do tonight before anything else is to give you praise, Lord. Lord, to acknowledge that you are our refuge, Lord, and to do that with those that are watching us online tonight. Lord, to acknowledge that you, just like the psalmist said, Lord, you are a present help in a time of need. And Lord, that we ought not to fear. And so, Lord, we want to do that. We don't want to be those people that fear. Lord, we want to be those people that realize that even though in our humanity that we're in pretty bad shape without you, Lord, we need you. And we don't need to fear. We have you, our refuge and our strength. And so, Father, as we take these next moments to sing praises to you, Lord, we want to bless you. We want to honor you. As the God who is there, as the God who is our refuge, as the God who is bringing joy to our mourning, the God who is bringing peace to our man-made chaos, the God that's bringing life and light to death and darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Even when I don't see it, Lord, you're working. And he is. He never stops. God is constant. We stop. We fail. We're not always about the Father's business, but the Lord's always working, and I take great comfort in that, and I hope you guys do. I really do. The Lord is that. He is that comfort. Jesus was a comfort when he walked the earth, and he said, you know, I'm going to send another comforter just like me to comfort you, and we have that. All of us have that, and so I'm thankful that that's the case, and I just want to go over a few things, a few announcements, and share just a quick thought with you. First, thank you so much, those of you that have been so understanding to the short notice that service is canceled tonight and for the weekend, and just for your prayers and support. There's been a ton of it, and it really has been appreciated. The reason, of course, the question comes up: why? Why did we do this? And why did we bow to this? And the reason we did is because the state of California, our Governor Newsom, laid out an executive order and said that gatherings of certain size had restrictions and such, and this is what we need to do to honor that. And the Lord has taught us to honor the law of the land, and once it became an executive order, it became the law of the land. At first it was a recommendation, and then it was the law of the land, and we'll comply. Unless it's a contradiction to what God clearly says, but we have other ways to gather. This is not the only way in person. So we wanted to comply with that and thus live stream tonight. But please know, and this was something that Pastor Jeff, maybe he'll hit on it in a moment, but it was really important to him that I would pass on in a lot of my written correspondence the last 48 hours, that the pastoral staff and support staff, we're still here. We're going to be here normal hours during the week for prayer and just taking care of business as we always do. So we're going to be doing that. We're also going to be working on a plan on what we need to do in the days ahead in terms of services, what we can do and what we can't do. And we'll, like always, we'll work with what the Lord gives us to work with, right? That's what is always the case. So we'll continue to do that. Our website will be a great source for information. If you don't know that, it's refugefamily.com. Pretty simple, right? Social media as well. We've been posting on Facebook and Instagram just to keep you up to date on changes, because there are some changes, like the benefit concert we're going to do the last Friday of the month. That's going to be rescheduled. So if you see that on the online bulletin, because the bulletin that we would normally hand you in service is available on our website, It'll still have that on there. So that is going to be rescheduled, and we'll make a note of that as soon as we can. Also, had a few folks ask, well, you know, we're not there, and we like to give our tithes and offerings in the church, and we can't do that, so what do we do? And it's interesting because the percentage today, in just the last few years, really, has gone from, like, you know, maybe 15% of people that give online to maybe half. But you can use the website, refugefamily.com/give, if you so choose. That's available for you as well. And just a couple other things real quick, and then I'm going to pray, because our president has declared, actually, tomorrow National Day of Prayer, but we'll get a head start. But just by way of reminder, you know, the chaotic response, and we're all seeing it out there, it's kind of surprised us. It surprised me for sure. It hasn't taken the Lord by surprise. That's the important thing. The Lord is never taken by surprise. Nobody shocks God. Nobody surprises God. And that's important for me to remember, and I believe for you to remember. He's still Lord of our lives, right? He's for us. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, which is like the ultimate chapter in the Bible, it's just so power-packed and good stuff. But Paul said, if God's for us, who could be against us, right? And you think about that. If God is for us, which he is, that was Paul's point, he is for us, then who could be against us? Because God's for us, and he is. The last thing I want to share with you, and I hesitated, but it's just been in my heart, and it might even perhaps somehow tie into Pastor Greg's message here shortly. But you know, my wife and I were observing, you know, the chaos that's going on, and I don't mean to downplay the virus. No virus is fun, and if somebody is predisposed to early death because of this virus or any other virus, I don't want to make light of that. Any death. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of even one that doesn't even know him. But I started thinking about the response that we're seeing in the stores and just the panic over a virus. And then I started thinking about, probably because in the men's study we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, and I started thinking about, oh my goodness, what about during the tribulation? And even in the early parts of that, we're talking about 3 billion, roughly, up to as many as 3 billion people dying. Not 3,000. Not that 3,000 is okay. It's not. 3 is not okay. But 3 billion. Can you imagine the chaos? I mean, it's going to be... If we've seen what we've seen, we have seen what we've seen, imagine, if you will, if you can imagine, what that would be like. We will not be here. The Bible says that God will deliver us from that wrath. He's not appointed us to it. But my heart goes out for those that don't know the Lord that will be here at that time, whenever that is. I don't know when that will be. But all the more urgency for us to let people know the hope that's in Jesus, because that's going to be, that'll be really a hopeless, chaotic time. So anyway, I need to pray. Because of the National Day of Prayer, I want to pray, and I hope you do as well. Then I'll turn it over to Pastor Jeff, and we'll proceed with the service. Father, thank you, Lord, for our nation's capital, for our president, laying out a day, not that we wouldn't pray any other day, but just calling the nation as a whole, collectively, to humble themselves before you. And Lord, we welcome that opportunity anytime, and to do it corporately as a nation's awesome. To do it collectively and corporately as the Refuge family is awesome as well. And so, Lord, we do. We pray for our president. Lord, give him wisdom through this tough, tough task that he has to undertake as our nation's leader. And then our state, too, Lord, our governor, Governor Newsom, Lord, we pray for wisdom for him as well, for the task that he has before him. Lord, and health officials and the workers that are really on the ground, so to speak, Lord, we pray for them, that you'd keep them safe and keep them healthy. And Father, too, we really want to pray for those that are adversely affected by not only the virus, and certainly we pray for them, but those that are affected adversely economically, just to businesses closing temporarily or jobs having layoffs or temporary layoffs. And so for them, and then the adverse effects, Lord, just of panic in people's hearts and fear. And Father, we pray that you'd pour out your mercy and your grace. And Lord, use us, Lord, to be conduits of that mercy and grace during this time. And Lord, also that this would be a time that would draw people to yourself, Lord, that eternal good that could come from this temporal mess that we've made, Lord, that people would know you as the hope, the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Pastor Jeff.
Thanks, Alan. And thank you for your leadership over the last couple days, as we have made a lot of changes quickly to how we were going to reach out this weekend. And so Alan has been a big part of that, and we're thankful for that. I just want to take a minute before we come to Greg and listen to the message tonight. I would just say, Refuge family, you are so loved in this place. It is very difficult to imagine a weekend without the family together and seeing the faces that we get to greet at the door. And so that would never be the precedent we would ever want to set. And you will be missed this weekend. However, I believe God has got something great for us in his word. And maybe even the image I got was just the olden days of people sitting around radios and collecting together as the family and enjoying a story or a statement by the president or whoever. They would collect around radios. And I think that's going to happen this weekend. And there's going to be some God things that happen this weekend in those moments. As I think back to our Wednesday study this past week, we were in Genesis and we were talking about Daniel. And Daniel, as many of you know, if you're in the Word, went through ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs in his life. And continually, we see this precedent that was set by Daniel, which is that he would hold tightly onto his identity as a man of God. Continually, we saw him, and no matter whether he was in a prison or in a pit, he was, I am a man of God, I am a man of God. And God continued to anoint Daniel for the work that was about him, despite his circumstances and things, many things which were beyond his control, beyond things he could control. Daniel continued to hold tightly on to the Lord, and the Lord held tightly on to Daniel. And I think that's the kind of men and women that God is looking for now. People who say, my identity is in Christ, and it doesn't change whether it was 3 weeks ago or it was this week, and whether it's crisis or not crisis, God is calling people to stand up and hold tightly on to their identity and who they're called to be. As I look kind of just some examples of who we are, who are we, who is that, what does that identity look like? We're image bearers, we're love givers, we are people who stand up for other people. We are called to lighten the burdens of other people. We are called to be light in the darkness. Listen to this one. We are ambassadors of Christ. We represent Christ. So regardless of the season, we look at it and say, I want to be like Daniel. I want to be a man or a woman whose identity is in him alone. And I love this text because throughout that Daniel text in Genesis, here's what it says. Sorry, Joseph text in Genesis. Here's what it says. God was with him. Continually it says God was with him. Regardless if he was in prison, again, or he was in the pit, or wherever he was at, it says God was with him. And I believe that's true of God's people today. It's true of you. It's true of Refuge. It's true of all those churches that are meeting around in their homes today. God is with them. What's my identity? I'm an image bearer of Christ. I'm an ambassador for him, and God is with me, and we take great confidence in that. One more thing. I would just say in this season as well, as many of us are contemplating, well, what's next and what's next and what's next, and maybe some of your sports teams aren't playing anymore, and your time has been freed up in some ways, and maybe the work schedule is thrown off. I believe like never before, this disrupted time is time to invest in people around us, to invest in family, to walk together, to spend time together. If your schedule has been disrupted to uncomfortability, spend time with family, spend time with neighbors. Maybe take a little bit more time in those conversations because you now have it. Utilize this time like never before. Identify yourself as a believer, as one who walks with Christ. Your identity is him. I take confidence in knowing God is with me. And this time, this disruption, is now a time for me to invest in my kids and my grandkids, my family. I'm going to have a longer conversation with them, practically spend time with them. With that, I would love to turn this over to our senior pastor, who we have a video from a very special place. So take a look at this.
Hi, everybody. Back at Refuge is Pastor Bill, and we are out for a little bit of a morning walk here in Galilee. Things are fine. We are well, and the trip is continuing as scheduled. We've had some hotels that have canceled, but we've been able to book others. And so thank you for praying for us, and God's doing great things here. It's an amazing team. It's a group that's become more than a team even, but really a family. So shalom, shalom from Galilee. Mount Arbel in the back. Mr. Bill, and there's a portion of our hiking tour. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
And we're at this beautiful Gabon spring or Gabon waterfall. We're up in the Golan Heights, and we are standing with you in this time of crisis worldwide. I think sometimes what we do with what happens is bigger than even what happened. And I know you're meeting online, and so you're seeing me online, obviously. But I want you to know that I really believe that God is calling us all to be purveyors of His peace. Don't get strangled. Don't get drained of your love, and don't lose your hope and your joy in the middle of all this. And continue to hold on tight. Going to be with you next week, probably back online. We'll see how that goes. But you're about to hear from a wonderful, wonderful preacher, pastor, missionary, friend of mine, Greg Opeen. So, Greg, you're going to have a wonderful time at Refuge, even though they're online. But grace and peace to all of you.
Happy weekend to you. I have been looking so forward to meeting this church. And I still am looking forward to meeting this church. I know the Vandenberg family from this church. I've known your pastor for years, met him on the mission field. And so I can't wait to someday come back and actually meet you out there in internet land. But we're going to look this weekend, we're going to look at the prayer that Jesus gave for us to pray in what I call the meantime. Okay, because this is where we're living our lives out. We live our lives out in this place, this space called the meantime, what I mean by that is in Christ's first coming, He inaugurated the kingdom. He planted the kingdom of God. And when He comes again, it will be culminated, but it's not yet culminated on earth as it is in heaven. And so we live our lives, this big space that we live our lives out. It's in the meantime. And right now, you can add to that, it's a surreal time. It's a strange time. I mean, this is a crazy time, isn't it? On one hand, it's kind of like it's a virus, it's a serious flu virus, but on the other hand, there's a lot of panic and all this. But this is the prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples to pray in the meantime. And the whole prayer applies to all the stuff of life here in the meantime, all of this kind of stuff and more. But it came to pass, if you have your Bibles, Luke 11, verse 1 through 4, you can open those up. And it says, it came to pass as He was praying, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when He was finished, when He ceased, that one of the disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John the Baptist taught his disciples. So apparently, this disciple of Jesus had been watching Jesus, you know, kind of eavesdropping on Jesus praying. And I always thought that would be amazing. You know, John 17, the prayer where Jesus prays to the Father. Can you imagine just being there as He's pouring out His heart and what He had with the Father before time began? And here this disciple apparently was watching Jesus as Jesus was off praying. And whatever he saw Jesus had with the Father, he said, we want some of that. Teach us to pray. And then he kind of uses a little guilt trip. You know, John the Baptist's disciples, John taught his disciples, you know, we're your disciples, teach us to pray. And so Jesus said to them in verse 2, he said, when you pray, say this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I want to notice first off that this prayer that Jesus gives us to pray here in the meantime, this template prayer, it starts with the assumption that we are praying together, okay? And it was either Alan or Jeff mentioned that this is a special opportunity to begin to be together, like, because our schedules are interrupted, but to pray together. The assumption is that we're going to pray together because of the word hour. When you pray, pray our. In this case, he doesn't say when you pray, pray my Father, though he is my Father and your Father. But he says when you pray, say our Father. We do have our private prayer lives, but Jesus assumes that as his people, as family, as Bill mentioned, we're family, the refuge family. I love that. Familia. You know, I love that word because that's what we are. You know, the four pillars of the church, Acts 2:42. If you know, church can happen in your living room. Acts 2:42, they gave themselves continuously to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship. It's going to be on a more intimate basis maybe for a few weeks, to the breaking of bread. There was a food element which they would take communion in that time, and to prayer. Okay, these are the four things. If a church is doing those things, it's a church. It's a Christian church. If those things are happening in your living room in these couple weeks that we have in front of us, then church is happening in your living room. And I believe God's going to work this whole thing out for the strengthening of his church around the world. I really believe it. This is not a negative at all. It's going to be a positive. And when things go back to normal, the celebration of this large gathering in the sanctuary again, it's going to be a party. It's going to be this reunion of strengthened families, strengthened parts of the family, especially if we give ourselves the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. And so notice this prayer. It starts with God our Father. Notice that, Father in heaven. God is not some, you know, undefined cosmic force. Today you hear a lot, you know, people talk about how the universe gave them. I'm like thinking the universe. You know what, Alpha Centauri, this burning ball of helium, or what are we talking about? The planet Mars, or, you know, and it's this awkward kind of attempt to say something when we all know there has to be God. And here God we find is personal. When you pray, Jesus said, pray our Father who art in heaven, the personal God who spoke and brought all matter, energy, space, and time into existence, the personal God who is our Father. He's not some stranger. He's our Father. When you approach God, Jesus wants you to remember you approach your Father, our Father. Okay, strangers, to be, you know, before strangers, we're all naturally timid, aren't we? I am. You know, and my kids don't believe it because my life is public speaking and I get nervous and I have to pray. But with strangers, there's a timidity. You know, we're definitely not free and bold, most people, you know, and persistent to ask for things to strangers, right? I encourage my kids, I have teenage kids, you know, to go up there and ask for that, you know. You're going to have to, and there's just this timidity. But with me, man, they're asking all day long. They're asking for everything. You know, I asked my dad for things that I would never dream to ask of a stranger. And my dad was a good dad, and sometimes he said no to certain things. Sometimes he said yes. And sometimes he said, not yet. Not yet. You're going to get that thing in your life, but not yet. So Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And he says, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. A father. Okay? More than anybody else in the world except for a mother. Wants the best, the most, the fullest. For their children. When you come before God, you're praying to your Father. in heaven. He wants us to be bold. In fact, if you go, and we're not going to go there this weekend in the study, but if you go into the very next verses, the encouragement is to be bold, to be persistent, to be borderline obnoxious in your asking because it's your Father. And that's how my kids are with me. Just, it's like, and I remember when I was a teenager, just like waves breaking on my mom, you know. Ask, the next passage is ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, you know. Be persistent. God wants us. And this comes through the knowledge that He's our Father. If you think you're praying to the universe and that some cosmic stranger, you're never going to be bold. But He's your Father. And so when we pray our Father, notice, in heaven, our Father in heaven. Okay? Now, some people have a conception of heaven as being both far off in space and in time. Okay? That's the complete wrong view of heaven. Jesus' first words as He began to preach around the towns of Galilee, the same thing that John the Baptist was preaching when he began to preach, interestingly enough. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? Now, what does that mean? The word repent means change your mind. G. Campbell Morgan says it literally means change your conceptions. The kingdom of heaven is not far off in either space nor time. It's right here, right now, all around us, in a higher dimension, yes. But it can be accessed. Heaven can be accessed right here, right now, right there in your living room by faith. All of your inheritance is stored up in heaven, and God wants you drawing off of it now, because there has been the death of the testator, and you have an inheritance, and He wants you to draw off of it now. Our Father in heaven. It says in Acts chapter 17 that in Him we live and move and we have our being. Okay? He's close. We walk right through Him. He's in a higher dimension. And it's interesting, our Nobel Prize winning physicists are telling us now. But the Bible's spoken of for millennia, that there are higher dimensions. According to the math and the quantum phenomenon they observe, they're telling us 11 dimensions. If you study string theory, the Bible said this all along, that we that are stuck in these four, height, length, width, and time, and we can't get out of them, that we're enveloped in a fifth, a sixth, a seventh, an eighth, a ninth, a tenth, an 11th. God is here. Our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. Notice there, hallowed be Your name. Revered as holy be Your name. And this is another one of those words that's interesting to me, holy. The root concept of the word holy, that God is holy, it means that there is no one in His category. That He is altogether other and in a separate category. There's nothing and no one that can be compared to Him. He alone is God. Hallowed be Thy name. The name in the Hebrew concept of name meant the nature of the person. In fact, even in their culture, they would wait when a baby was born to see what they got before they named it, because the name was according to what they got. Esau was born, he was all hairy. They named him what? Hairy. Jacob was born trying to grab his brother's heel and pull him down. What did they name him? Heel catcher. Hallowed be Your nature, who You are, God. There's nothing like You. There's no one that can be compared to You. But what do? We compare God to Superman. We compare God. You know, some people, you've even heard this concept of father. Your father beat you up. Your father abandoned your mother. He's not, super dad. He's in a category. He's nothing like us. He's in an altogether separate category. Hallowed be his nature, his name. He alone is good. He alone is not corrupt. You know, Jesus said there's nobody good but God. We throw the word good around like there's a bunch of good stuff out there. Someone told me this morning, dude, that burrito I had, so good. No, it was delicious, but it wasn't good. God is good. But it's crazy how we use words and we just throw them around. Awesome, right? The word awesome. Dude, when I bought these Vans, this guy gave me money to buy these Vans. I bought these Vans. Someone came up to me the first day. Dude, those are so awesome. They take your breath away, like you feel like you're going to pass out. The Grand Canyon, maybe. If you encountered an angel, that would be awesome. God is awesome. You know, but it's interesting the words that we use. Hallowed be your name. You alone are God. There is no one like you. You are good. You are loving. You define love. No one loves us like you do. And that love was demonstrated on the cross. Notice next that the petition, the actual asking for something begins here now in the prayer. This is the thing that you begin to ask. Your kingdom come. Your will, Father, God who is here, who is in a category all of your own. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God. Did you know that to be born again, it means that you can now see. It's a spiritual, not a physical perception. The kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 3. Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. And if you can't see it, you certainly aren't going to be walking in sync with it or entering into it. Okay? Here, this prayer is for disciples of Jesus that were blind, but now they see. We were blind. We couldn't perceive God. We couldn't perceive the value of people. God showed us on the cross what people are worth. He paid his son for people. So we exploited people, we used people and abused them. But when we came to see, like John Newton, I was blind, but now I see. He went from selling the bodies and souls of other human beings to radical repentance, change of mind. I was blind, but now I see. This is what repentance means. You know, if you can't see the kingdom of heaven, you have no spiritual perception and you don't see people through his eyes, it is the most futile thing for you to try to attempt to change your behavior towards people. And many times repentance is taught, you need to change the way you're living. If you can't see, you're not going to change. If you can't see the kingdom of heaven and the value of people that's proclaimed on the cross of Christ, you will not consistently and in the long term treat people differently. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. And everything changes. And here's this prayer for disciples of Jesus. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. These are a people that have gotten a glimpse of this kingdom. Okay? And seeing this kingdom, there's something interesting that simultaneously begins to happen inside. We begin to see and realize the utter ugliness of our own hearts because he's so beautiful. The kingdom is so beautiful. And we begin to realize there's stuff in me that's got to go. Racism has to go. You know, looking down at people has to go. If you see the kingdom, every language, nation, tribe, and people before the throne of God and of the Lamb. Whoa, what have I been doing in this race? There's no racism in the kingdom of God. You know? There's no looking down and exploiting and using people for your own gain, because every person stands with equally high value before God, as Christ has given his life for all. God so loved the world. To see these things produces profound change in us. But when you begin to see the kingdom of heaven, just know you're going to start to groan inside over the ugliness of your heart. The reason we're attracted to Jesus is because opposites attract. He's so beautiful, and I'm so not. And I want to be around him. I want to look at him. I want to be like him. I want to be changed. Okay? And so we pray this prayer, your kingdom come. We pray it with a longing. We pray it even with a sense of desperation. God, we can't stand it anymore, Lord. You've got to come. This is too crazy. I'm too the ugliness of my own heart. I can't stand it anymore. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, Lord, on earth, in us, among us, as it is in heaven right now. As we live our lives out here between the already, this is how someone put it, and the not yet. The already planted kingdom and the not yet culminated. Here we are, the people of God, and he gives this prayer to us to pray. Bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. Bring on the culmination. I'm tired of myself. I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of ugly. I want beautiful. We want you, Lord. We live between the inaugurated and the yet culminated kingdom. We live here in the meantime. And this is our prayer. This is our prayer in the meantime. This should be a part of our soul, this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. These are all issues here in the meantime. These are the main issues here that we face in the meantime. And I'll repeat it again. It can be a really mean time. Has it been mean lately? Don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange. You know, we got to let the Bible set our expectations. A lot of you are frustrated because your expectation is wrong. Frustration is expectation unfulfilled. The Bible tells us this is the meantime. This isn't heaven, okay? This isn't a 5-star cruise like C.S. Lewis said. This is a battle. It's a refinery. It's a meantime. And now we're learning it can be a surreal time, a strange time. Okay, it is what it is. Give us our daily bread, Lord. Forgive us our sins. Help us as we forgive others. Okay, this is a season of many struggles and hardships, temptations to mess up our lives, to complicate our lives. And so we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember, he told his disciples, if you seek first the kingdom of heaven and doing right by folks and his righteousness, all these other things, the material things that you'll need in the meantime, during this time, it'll be added unto you. He promises all that you need materially. As you walk in what he has for you to do, he'll provide. Listen, when you need it, if you need it. This is a promise of Jesus. And so here he begins, pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, this promise of Jesus to give us what we need, when we need it, if we need it, as we walk in his will, seeking his kingdom. Man, when I was living in Hungary, I was a missionary in Hungary for 17 years. We saw this promise just in vivid colors. You know, I first went into Hungary in 1990, right before I turned 30, my first summer in hungry. I made a 6-month commitment to be there. I'll be there for 6 months. And my mission, the commission I was given, was go see what God might do. And I renewed my commitment 34 times. I was there 17 years because God just kept moving and was doing stuff. I went in single with another guy named Rod Thompson. He's spoken at this church a few times. The first year we went there, I was making $200 a month mission support, and it's all we needed back in that day. We got dropped off in a town in southern Hungary called Baja. It's spelled exactly like Baja, but it's pronounced Baja, and it means trouble. And the symbol of the town was the fall of man, the serpent on the tree and the Adam and Eve eating the fruit. We had no car. We got there 1 month after the last Russian troops pulled out of our town. And for the whole first year we were there, the Russians were moving out all their tanks. This is, the Iron Curtain had just fallen. $200 a month, no car. And I look back and I realize God did not want us to have a car. He didn't want us to have so much as a car. Because he knew if we had a car, we'd be cruising around. That's what guys do with cars. We cruise around. I mean, we even took a car to the moon. And what did we do? We cruised around on the moon, right? That's what guys do with cars. God's like going, my will is you go to Hungary and you don't have a car. Because God wanted us to walk through the city every day so that the people would see us and know that we were there and wonder why, okay? This is how the first of 30 now churches got planted in Hungary. It was because we were in Baja and we had no car. And after we were there for 3 weeks, a group of kids showed up at our door, teenagers. You know, kind of the cool kids and the rough kids of the town. They knocked on our door and we opened the door and they said, we know you're Americans and you're here in our town. We want to know why you're here. We're like, how did you know we were Americans here in your town? They said, we see you walking through town and we could tell by your shoes. We're like, our shoes? Yeah, no one has those shoes here. Nikes and Vans, and they had communist shoes, I guess. And we sat there and we talked to them and they were so curious. They pried it out of us. What are you doing here? We shared the gospel. 4 out of these 8 kids came to Jesus right there on our doorstep. And then they went back and got their friends. Within 3 months, there were 80 kids meeting in our apartment every single night of the week except Sunday. And we had 2 Bible studies Monday night, 2 on Tuesday night, 2 on Wednesday night, 2 on Thursday night. And I was like, we're going to be here longer than 6 months. This is amazing. But looking back, I realize that our daily bread, what we needed as we walked in His will, was no car. If we had a car, we would have been driving around. These kids never would have seen us. Okay? After, I think it was 4 months, with these 80 kids every day in our apartment, double Bible studies each night, we got another knock on the door from a man. We opened the door. This is in the morning. Little Hungarian man starts crying. We're like, oh no, what's wrong with this guy? He said, I heard that you were here. I live 150 kilometers from here in a town called Szeged. I've been listening to shortwave radio messages from your church, Calvary Chapel, out of Britain for 10 years. And I've been trying. Nobody does what you guys do, teaching through the Bible. No, there's nothing like this in this whole country. And I just came over here to ask you if you would come to my city and help me. I've got 6 people in my living room, and I'm trying to teach them the Bible, and I need help. We looked around, we're like, we don't have a car. We prayed that night with this man. The next day, someone disconnected with us gave us a car. Because this is the daily bread. We needed a car. Now we needed a car. For those first months, we needed no car. But now our daily bread included a car. We got a $500 one of those kind of cars, you know. It did the job. It got us to Szeged. That's how the second church was planted. And I could tell all the story of how all 30 of the now 30 churches were planted there. Jason Vandenberg and Angie that are part of this church, they were there. Jason was there, and Angie was there. Their daughter was born in the same hospital in Budapest as my daughter. And amazing thing that God did. But a long story short, God kept moving in this way from city to city, just like you find in the book of Acts. Okay? At one point, the fourth church was this church in Budapest. And the church grew from 8 people, and now it's 2,000 people. But at one point in the history of the church, we needed a building. We were getting kicked out of buildings. We were growing out of buildings, and the winters are harsh. And we began to pray. God gave us a building because that's what we needed in His will. It's not about a building. It's about walking in the will of God. He gave us a theater, downtown Budapest, a landmark theater, a historical theater called the Hirado. In the Hungarian, it means the proclaimer. They used to proclaim the world news on this stage and march the whole city before TV, before electricity and all that. And now the gospel goes out, proclaimed every day of the week. And at one point, our summer conference, all the churches would meet for the summer conference. We'd have 800-900 people. Okay, check this out. We were renting out the biggest conference center in Budapest. It used to be a communist training center for youth, and we were using it to train up people in the gospel, but people were renting this place, and people were ripping us off while we were in session, and so we began to pray. Guess what we began to pray? Give us our own conference center. Give us our own conference center. God gave us a conference center. Okay? What blows my mind is that when this prayer, give us today our daily bread, what we need today, right now, as we're in your will, God's will was $200 and no car. A lot of people in that situation would be going, I can't think about the kingdom because I only have $200 and no car. And God's saying, there's a reason you don't have a car. I want you walking because I want to start a church. And then it lead to another church. The whole point is that at one point in this journey, He can give you a castle. That's what we got, a castle, 50 acres, 60,000 square foot. You can go on vacation and your kids can go over there and serve in the summers and, you know, we'll hook you up. But we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's not about the stuff. It's not about stuff. It's about walking in the plan of God. And I want to ask you to ask yourself, what is it that God has prepared in advance that you should walk in? What is it? God has prepared something for you, for your family. And right now, the circumstances you're in, the financial situation you're in, it's all about the plan of God. What is it that He has planned? What is it that you're strategically in His will missing? There's a reason for it. What is He trying to do? What is it that you need in His will as you're walking in His plan that you haven't asked your Father for yet? He's waiting for you to ask. We have not because we ask not. These are huge questions. We are to seek first the kingdom of heaven and doing right by folks, His righteousness. And He said all these other things will be added. We're not to seek those other things. He said, that's what people that don't know God do. They seek after all those things. And they end up missing the beauty of the kingdom of heaven and the joy that God has and the purpose that He has as we walk in His plan. Give us this day our daily bread. Look at verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone indebted to us. This is a struggle, isn't it, guys? That we have here and now, in the meantime. As Alan said before, you know, I came up here. I love that. I love Christians that are honest. We struggle. Why is this in this prayer for us in the meantime? Because we struggle with sin. That's why it's there. Okay? The Holy Spirit indwells us. when we receive Christ. He gives us a vision of the kingdom of heaven, of the goodness of God. And yet here in the meantime, we're still in these bodies. We're still in this flesh. And in my flesh, in me that is in my flesh, Paul the Apostle said, the greatest Christian in the first century, there dwells no good thing. We're humbled. We can't look down on any person. We're one beggar talking to another beggar where we get the bread. You know, this condescension, it's a delusion when Christians are condescending. Because in me dwells every potential of wrecking my life, wrecking my wife, ruining my kids. Forgive us our sin. Forgive us our sin. This is one of the big reasons that the church in Christian history, throughout the history of the church, that we long for the coming of Christ. For that moment when we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye, when we'll be out of these bodies into the new. Why? Because then we will be finally free from the very presence of sin. Just a reminder to you that believe, you're already free. Once and for all, He freed you from the penalty of sin. You will never be under the penalty of sin. One day we will be free from the very presence of sin. Right now, we're in this meantime, this time where we struggle. Okay? And God, by His work of sanctification, we'll talk about this in a minute, He wants to teach us to walk in the Spirit, and we can be free from the power of sin. But I don't know anyone who's consistent. That's why we long for the coming of Christ. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, forgive us our sin. Remember, this is daily. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Here in the meantime, we hurt each other, don't we? We don't want to. I don't ever want to hurt my wife. My poor lady, I mean, it's like, she's the one girl in all the world I wanted to be with all the time and marry and show her what an amazing guy I am. And she knows more than anyone what a big dope I am and how pathetic I am. I'm like, God, did you trick me? I wanted to be her prince in shining armor. But we hurt each other. She hurts me. She hurts my feelings. I'm really kind of pathetic, I'll tell you the truth. When I look at myself from a third person stance, I'm like, oh, dude, you are so pathetic. You get your feelings hurt so bad, you know, and then I hurt her. And forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive. He says, pray it. Pray this. Say it out loud. I let it go. Some of you right now, there's issues that are building up, a bitterness that's forming. You need to go and say it out loud. Go take a walk out into a field. I forgive her. I forgive him. I let it go. That's what forgive means, to let it go. Just say it. There's something about saying it, choosing to let it go. This is our prayer. We have to be praying this stuff here in the meantime, in this time of struggle. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God doesn't want us weighed down with anything, with bitterness. Why? Because He has too much for us to do here in the meantime. He wants us to be dialed in, to be perceiving His kingdom, to be walking in His plan. He wants to keep things from us so He can accomplish His will and then give us what we need when He does a work. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I want to close this time right now, actually, probably the next 5 minutes, to be honest. I want to close with the reminder of this meantime aspect of God's saving work in our lives. Okay? I want to close this time looking at this meantime aspect of God's saving work in our lives. And this, you can write this down. This is super important to have in your mind. In Scripture, we see that God's saving work in our lives, it comes in three tenses. If you muddle those up, it'll be muddled up. It'll be confusion. Okay? The saving work of God in our lives, it's spoken of in the past tense, in the present continuous tense, and in the future tense. Here's the theological words that the Bible uses. Justification is always in the past tense. It's a done deal. It's finished. It never changes. It's something God did. Sanctification is a whole nother aspect. It's an ongoing process. One day we'll be glorified. That's the third aspect. That's a future aspect. There's a past, ongoing present, and future. Now, when the Bible says that you are justified, it's always past. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The moment you receive Jesus Christ, the judge of the universe declared you righteous, and it's an unchanging edict through your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He said it's finished. And you received him, it's done. Justification is the act of God. It's not the act of man. It's the act of God whereby he declares, it's a declaration, it's a legal declaration. The judge declares you righteous, totally exonerated, acquitted, as if you'd never sinned. Just as if you'd never sinned. It's done and it's settled. Okay? Sanctification. Whole nother thing that's happening. Okay? It's the ongoing, messy process whereby God the Holy Spirit, listen, is making you righteous. He's making you like Jesus. Justification is the act of God whereby he declared you righteous, a legal standing before God, done. But we are all in this messy process, ongoing process, lifelong process of sanctification. It's the work of the Spirit whereby he's making you more like Jesus, which is what righteous is. It's like Jesus, loving. Okay? Well, and then there's this future aspect, glorification. That's yet future, when you're going to be done. You're not done yet. You're like going, man, I sure know that. Well, let's just get honest. We're not done. We're all under construction. We're all still a mess. It's an ongoing, messy process. This is what's happening in the meantime. In this meantime, this weird time. It's like a refinery, 1 Peter chapter 1. You throw the gold in the fire, the dross comes to the top, you're shocked, you're like trying to hide it. God's like going, no, that's why I heated your life up, to get that stuff out. It doesn't surprise me, I'm not shocked at all. Don't hide it. He sees it, he saw it before you did. The ongoing messy process, whereby the Holy Spirit working in your life, through the circumstances of your life, through crazy coronavirus and hysteria and panic and churches can't meet, he's doing something in our lives. This is messy. It's weird. It's like we've never been here before. It's just like your life, you know, your life is like a mini crisis all the time, isn't it? Well, here we're sharing this big crisis together. It's a process. And we're going to come out. The church is going to come out. This church is going to come through this bizarre time, refined even more beautifully, strengthened because of this, because God works everything to the good of those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. But this is where we are right now. In the meantime, we're in the sanctifying process of God. It's messy. It's messy. You're not alone. It's messy for every single one of us. It's messy for Pastor Bill. It's messy for Pastor Jeff. Pastor, I look at your name. It's A-L-Y-N. I want to say Alwyn. Pastor Allen. It's messy for Mike. It's your life has some messy stuff in it. How do I know? Pastor Bill told me about you. Not really. The Bible tells me about you. Everybody has sinned in the past, and everybody presently falls short of the glory of God. We're in the meantime. We're being sanctified. God is good, and He will not let you go. And while you're being sanctified in this ongoing messy process, justification still stands. The judge, his edict, his declaration over you, it never changes. That's how you and I, the messes that we are, we can approach the throne of God with boldness and freedom because He has declared us righteous. We don't come because I don't come because I got my act together. You know, I'm not up here preaching because I'm a little bit better than you. If you only knew. If you only knew, you would realize I'm just like you. I am just as desperate for the grace of God and the faithfulness of God as you are. That's the truth. And that's the truth about you. You're just as desperate and dependent upon His faithfulness and goodness as I am. Everybody else that puts anything else off, any other kind of vibe off, that's a hypocrite. They're acting like they're not as desperate as you and I are. That's a hypocrite. Acting like I don't need the grace of God. I'm kind of above it all, you big actor. Give me a break. Father, we thank you. We thank you and we praise you for this moment in history. We thank you, God, that you are on the throne and that you know every person. The hundreds and thousands and millions of Christians right now that can't go to church. We thank you. This is a really weird time, Lord, but you're King over all of time. And we praise you that you're with us and you're working in us and you never let us go. We just pray, Father, that you would strengthen your church as they're in homes, meeting in smaller groups, that we would pray. That we would heed your prayer for us in the meantime. And we look forward, Lord, when this is past, to come back together. We're going to feel the difference, Lord. We're going to feel the glory, Lord, the blessing. There's going to be reunion and a party coming back together. We're going to appreciate that which we've taken for granted. You know what you're doing, Lord. You're good. You're always on time. We commit the rest of this weekend, the rest of this day to you in the name of Jesus. For your glory and our joy we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you, Greg, for that very, very timely word. I think the lots of stuff I take from it, but one of the things I think is the kingdom of God is at hand. We are kingdom people. We've put on the glasses so that we can see the things of the Lord where He's working, and what better time than this? And I love the image of the church at some point coming back and gathering big again and glorifying His name. But in this moment, looking to see, God, where are you sending me today? I've got my kingdom glasses on. I can see the things that you're doing. God, what are you going to do today? And I'm going to take confidence that I'm justified and I'm your kid. I'm your child. So you've got my back. But God, where are you using me today? And so let me close, and we're going to close right here with prayer. And so thankful for the things that God did tonight and is going to do throughout this weekend. God, would you just be here present with us? And Lord, be present with the family of Refuge, because that's really who we are. Lord, we are a family. And today, the family can't all meet in the living room, Lord, but they're meeting in their homes. But that doesn't make us any less of a family. There is great love amidst this family. We love those people who call this their home. This is our family. And so, Lord, I know there are people tonight who are hurting, who maybe are struggling, Lord, but we love them, Lord. And if we love them, God, you love them all the more. So, Lord, would you strengthen us as a family? Lord, would you strengthen us as the body called together to be one? Lord, would you strengthen us in this season? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.